let him be accursed. You can see the strong language there. As Paul, in this opening 9 verses, Galatians chapter 1, as he presents his authority, the true gospel, and the issue. His authority, the true gospel, and the issue at hand. All right, so we've got to start here with the way Paul starts, the way he begins by highlighting the source of his authority. Who is his authority? You know that if somebody comes up to you and says, this is what you are to be doing, you need to do this, you look at them and an evaluation goes through your mind. You go through and you say, well, who are you to tell me that? Who are you to tell me to do this or that? You're evaluating what gives you the right, what gives you the authority to speak into my life with authority. Well, that happens all the time at your workplace or wherever you might be. And so we see Paul recognizing the fact that if he's going to present and confront, shall I say, this false gospel, this battle between the law of works and the law of, and then grace, if he's going to confront this, he wants to remind the people of his authority. Now, you can't force people to believe. I mean, Paul can't come across, it can't convince them to say, listen, you have to believe me. But you know what he does is he declares it anyway. Why? It's an appeal to their conscience. Because listen, if he wouldn't have said anything about authority, then the question would have continued to linger on, okay, Paul, he's saying all of these good things, but I'm hearing this other stuff from these other teachers. So now I'm just going to figure out what I like. No. There is a point here of authority, and the authority matters. And for you and for us today, where we get our authority truly does matter. Our authority, church, is the Word of God, because that's what God has given to us. God has preserved that for us. And so we hold those Bibles in your hands, and that is God's message to you and to me. And so that is our authority. And so Paul appeals to their conscience with this question of who is our authority? Who are we going to stand on? Now, he can't force them to believe him, but he is challenging their mindset, their conscience, to think that through. And if you are not going to place faith in the gospel that Paul declares and has declared, then you're going to have to say, well, the other gospel I may be listening to, the authority, what authority does that have? Does that person have? And you've got to make some comparisons there. I will tell you that Paul makes a pretty sound case. There is no greater authority than Jesus Christ. Look at the text. Paul, an apostle, verse 1, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Notice the phrases that he used. It's not of men, not sent from, as far as a source from men. So in other words, Paul is not sent as an apostle. Remember, apostle means sent one who is sent. So he is not one who is sent from men. In other words, it's not like he was sent out by the Sanhedrin to go and accomplish this. No, it was not from men. It was neither by man. That is, not sent by means of man. It was not a man that enabled him to go or prompted him to go. No, it was not men. Notice the comparison. This is not of men, but by Jesus Christ. So you don't have any higher authority than this. Now, again, he can't force us to believe this, but he is proclaiming it, and you and I now have a choice. Here's Paul who's proclaiming, I am an apostle sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And he gives that chain almost because Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father, right? So you can kind of see that chain. You can see God the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, sent the apostles to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. Now, you notice that Paul adds there, who raised him from the dead. Well, what's the significance of that? Well, people could look at and say, Paul, listen, you never spent time with Jesus. I mean, come on, when Jesus was alive for 33 some odd years, right? He ministered publicly for three and a half years. And where were you, Paul, during that time? Most likely a young man growing up in the ranks of the Pharisees, although we have no mention of him at all and having any interactions during that time of Jesus' earthly ministry. So, but the significance of this mention, who raised him from the dead, coincides with what Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, we see how important the resurrection is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is a great companion passage for what we're looking at today, it talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ in the first four verses. And then verses 5 and following begin to chronicle those who saw the risen Lord. Now, I want you to notice in verse 8 what it says. It says, and last of all, he, that is Jesus, was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So we see that the Apostle Paul proclaims personally in this letter to the Corinthians that he had seen the risen Lord. And we're going to talk further about that in weeks to come. So who is Paul's authority? He was sent by Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And that matters. Church, who's your authority? Right? I mean, fair question. You need to reckon, I need to reckon with that. You know, we're all different people. We're all made differently. We all come from differing views, differing perspectives, differing families, occupations. And here we all, we're all smashed together in one church, one family of God. And I love that. And yet we are able to be unified because we are united on one authority. It's Jesus. Jesus Christ. Listen, Christianity will only ever work when there is only one authority. There cannot be a plurality of authority. Otherwise, Christianity is no Christian belief. It's not centered on Christ. Who is your authority, church? Individual, look at you. Look at yourself. I look at me, my family. Who's our authority? We decide what to do, what not to do, based on what authority. You know, deacons, you know, we make decisions based on what authority. Boy, that's a great question. And it's a good and important one that we need to keep ourselves in mind, reminding ourselves of often. It appeals to our conscience. It keeps us honest as followers of Christ. He continues verse 2 about who he's writing to, all the brethren. Again, he's calling these folks brethren, but boy, as you go throughout the letter, you begin to wonder what is going on with these brethren. But that's a key point. Remember, he's writing to people who are professing faith in Christ, and from his perspective, he calls them brethren. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, notice the plurality of churches. I've already talked about that in Galatia. Grace be to you, peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this, often as we go throughout the letters, a typical greeting, but don't gloss over it too much, too quickly. Because it speaks of grace and peace. You know, I've had a few people in my life, that's the way they've chosen to greet me. They'll say, grace and peace be unto you. And sometimes, you know, if anybody's ever come up to you and say that, that you'd look at them kind of strange and like think that they're trying too hard, right? You know, like, you know, come on. I know you're a Christian. You don't have to kind of push that on me, you know. But you know what? Listen. As we think of interacting with fellow believers, as we greet one another, let's not be shy to make sure to recognize the gospel in our relationship. As we greet one another, don't be shy about speaking of God's grace, of his peace. Don't be shy about desiring that grace and that peace be something that is experienced by the other. It's a blessing. It's a word of blessing. And that needs to be on our lips as a body of believers. Take that for what it's worth, and however it may come out in your own interpretations. But boy, we have that wonderful privilege of blessing one another, don't we? Mm-hmm. Truth. It's truth. Grace and peace is ours in Christ Jesus. From God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. And now in verse 4, we see this glorious will of the Father, the gospel clarified, if I could say it that way. So the matter of authority has been introduced, and now we're just reminded of the glorious will of God. Look at it. Verse 4, who, Jesus Christ, gave himself for our sins. Now, sins. You can't have a discussion about the gospel and leave out sin. Because the very reason that there is good news is because there is bad news. And the bad news in each one of our lives is sin. And the good news is that Jesus Christ is the one who gave himself for our sins. Here's a great passage that you, Christian, can use to talk to another person about the glorious gospel of Jesus. Who is Jesus? What does Jesus mean to you? Say a neighbor comes up to you and asks you that question. Well, I can tell you that Jesus is the one who gave himself for my sins, you can say. How wonderful is that? Not only that, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Or some translations will say age, this present evil age. Deliverance. And so as we think of this glorious will of God, and I say that because the next phrase is according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 5. This is the glorious will of God that the good news is this. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. That's the glorious will of God. Well, as a church, we gather together as a body of believers, but I have to make mention that there may be some in our midst this morning who do not have not yet chosen to believe this, who cannot truly say that they have embraced in their own heart that Jesus gave himself for their sin. So I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I truly believe that Jesus gave himself for my sin? Do I believe that he came that he might deliver me from this present evil world? This is what God's word is declaring into your heart today, listener. Yes, and as you listen, and as you take this in, oh, hear the word of God and understand that the Spirit of God is speaking into your heart even now. Jesus Christ gave himself for your sin, for our sins. I love how Paul makes this personal, and he uses the pronouns, these first-person plural pronouns, right? You see it? Look at it. From verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. Paul's embracing this himself, that he might deliver us from this evil, present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so the church collectively today, we can rejoice and say together, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Mm-hmm. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So the issue of authority, Paul's addressed that. It's Jesus Christ. And if it's not Jesus Christ, then you've got your own things to reckon with. But church, we need to be firmly planted on him. We need to understand the glorious will of God. We need to have that clear grasp of the gospel. And can we say glory to the Lord? Because we have understood his good news, his deliverance from our sins. Well, in verses 6 through 9, we hear the issue, the confrontation that Paul is bringing to these churches. You see, there has been, after he came through and established these churches, he left them, of course, and continued traveling. And some others must have come through and began to teach false gospel. A word that took the truth and twisted it, took the truth, added to it, whatever you want to say, it was different than what Paul had proclaimed. Now, let's look at verse 6 and following. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So what are you getting from that? You're getting the fact that the Apostle Paul, he's surprised in some ways as to how quickly these believers are turning away from the gospel of the grace of Christ. Now, the devil is slick, isn't he? He's deceiving. He's quick. He can move. And these churches are giving ear to teachers who are proclaiming things that do not agree with what Paul has already proclaimed to them. Now look at some of the language in this verse, because I think it's helpful. Look, you're removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Who is that? You know, you need to know the answer to that. You need to know who has called you into the grace of Christ. Who has called you? And I want to suggest to you, and I believe, that the answer to that is God. God is the one who calls us, and he calls us into the grace of Christ. In other words, what Christ has done for us upon the cross enables us, it provides this environment in which God the Father has called us through Christ's blood that we might be saved. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, it says this: "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." God is the one who does this calling. Peter adds these words in 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Oh, believer, listen, who's called you? And who has he called you into? He's called you into the grace of Christ. Now, that's key for the rest of this book, because it is the grace of Christ that stands paramount in the gospel. It is that grace of Christ that is so key, because this church is now removing themselves from the grace of Christ and seeking to attach themselves to the works of the law. All right, notice that. He says there, "You are so removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ." So they are turning away from God, who has called them into this grace. I get it. I understand. To be called into grace is, it's kind of against the way we operate, because we, as people, it's difficult for us to receive things for free. We don't deserve them. And you might say, "Well, wait a minute. Maybe that's true for you, but not for me. I'll take whatever I can get." Mm-hmm. But listen, you know, I think you understand what I mean. If somebody does come up and give you something, in the back of your mind, often there's this thought, "Well, what can I do for them?" Right? And that's fine. And that's, but we're talking here about grace that is undeserved favor, that which is a favor is given to you and you don't deserve it at all. And that's what we've been called into. That's really what the gospel is, because you think of Paul's description in verse 4, there's nothing in there about what you're doing to merit this forgiveness of our sins, this deliverance. There's nothing in there about what you do. It's about what Christ has done. And that needs to be pounded over and over into our minds and in our hearts, church. In verse 6, you see that unto another gospel. Interesting little tidbit of Greek here for you, but the word "another," there are two Greek words that translate "another." And one of them means another of a similar kind or number. And then the other word is another of a different kind. And verses 6 and 7 provide a great illustration of the differences in the usage, because both of those appear here. In verse 6, I bet you can guess that another gospel is a gospel of a different sort, a different kind. And that's very key. That's key in the language, and it's important for you to understand that as you're reading along here. This is just, well, let me put it this way. There is only one gospel. There's only one true gospel, all right? There's only one true. It's not like I can shop around for the gospel that I like best and them all be equally true. No, there is only one true gospel. if there is another gospel, and remember, gospel means good news. So if there's another proclamation of good news other than that which was declared in the Word of God, and in the context here of the Apostle Paul, when he first planted this church, if there's anything other than that, it's of a different sort. People might proclaim it as good news, but it's of a different kind. Verse 7 says, which is not another, that is, another of a similar, of the same sort, or just another of the same thing. No, it's not that. So Paul makes it very clear in using these two different words for another, which you don't see in the English, but it's in the Greek, and so this distinction is powerful here. But there be some, verse 7, that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, as you think of this, of gospel, notice it says here that there are some that are troubling you and who would pervert. Their desire, their mind is to pervert the gospel of Christ. They're not going to tell you that. And in fact, our world is not, they're not out there, these preachers and different things that are proclaiming false gospels. They're not out there saying, this is a perversion of the Word of God. All right? They don't say that. So don't be looking, you won't find that. The devil is a deceiver. All right, and so the very fact that he is a deceiver means he is going to do his best to make the wrong thing look like the right thing. And he's going to do whatever he can do to make that happen and to convince you in your mind that what you are believing is the right thing when in fact it's the wrong thing. Well, what are we to do about this? Like, I was contemplating about trying to find some examples for us of some false gospels. And I'm sure you can think of some. You could go even in our community around us. You can find examples of false gospels. In other words, good news that's being proclaimed to people, but it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the grace of Christ. It's a removing from the grace and it's to something else. So, but here's what I believe is probably most helpful for us as we seek to be discerning believers, discerning as to what is the true gospel. We look at what this passage tells us in verses 4 and 6 specifically for our help here. Does the gospel that I believe, preach and teach, that the forgiveness of sins comes from Jesus Christ alone? Is that your gospel? Is it Jesus Christ who gave himself for your sin? All right, is that the core, the crux of the gospel in your mind and heart? Because that's the true gospel. If it says anything other than Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross is sufficient or necessary for forgiveness of sins, if it says anything other than that, other than just Jesus Christ, then it is a false gospel. So the issue of forgiveness of sins hinges on what? The deliverance, it hinges on who gave himself, Jesus. It's not about how good you are or how much of the law you keep. It's Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. Where does deliverance from this present evil world come from? So the issue of forgiveness of sins, but also the deliverance from this present evil age. I count on my deliverance from this present evil age on the fact that Jesus Christ, he died for my sins, he was buried, and he rose again, showing victory over sin and death. And if Jesus Christ rose again, that means when he comes to get me, I too will rise up. And so my deliverance is founded once again on Jesus Christ. If there is anything else that is added to this, then it is a false gospel. These teachers, as verse 7 describes, they're trying to trouble the church, agitate. They are perverting the gospel of Christ. And that's what we're going to find today in our world. We're going to find perverted gospels. We're going to find gospels that take the true gospel and then they just twist it a little bit. We have to be discerning. We have to understand and realize, and that's why, instead of coming up with this whole list of false gospels, I believe it is important for us to understand the true gospel. To magnify, as verse 6 says, the grace of Christ. To magnify that forgiveness of sins comes through Jesus Christ, who gave himself. That deliverance from this present evil age comes through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. There are perverted gospels, there are even polluted gospels. And you could say these are the same thing, but there are different aspects. And some people will take the truth and pervert it just a little bit. Other people will take the true gospel and they'll add something to it. Or they may bury it amongst all of these other things so that it's just a small part of what it means to be a Christian. Listen, being a Christian, the central focus of our lives every day needs to be the gospel of Jesus, the good news. That's what keeps us going. It's his grace. These false gospels take the focus off of Christ and they put it on other things or other people. And listen, these preachers, they say things that sound good. And sometimes you've got to listen to them for a while before you begin to understand really where their true heart is. You've got to watch their ministry, watch their life. So be careful who you listen to. Because who you listen to influences the way you think, as we see happening here in this church, the churches in Galatia. They were giving their ear, I should say, to people who were proclaiming another gospel. And the results were disastrous. Paul says in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So Paul is saying, he's saying, listen, if I were to come into you and I were to proclaim today a gospel that is different than the gospel that I originally proclaimed to you back when that church was planted, then I deserve to be accursed. What does that say? There is only one true gospel. And as it has been proclaimed originally, so it ought to be proclaimed today. There is no need to change the gospel for the time or the culture. The gospel of Jesus Christ is timeless. It crosses the boundaries of nations and countries around the world. It's for generation after generation after generation. It is for men and women and children. It is for this community, and it is for the community in Africa. It is for those that have wealth and those who do not. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been presented in simple form in the Word of God. Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. That is grace. And to believe or to embrace anything else is perversion, it is pollution, and those who proclaim such things deserve to be accursed. As Paul puts it, and he repeats it in verse 9. And as you know, if something is repeated, I mean, come on, you repeat something, you really do mean it, don't you? I mean, I'm a big proponent with my kids. I don't have to repeat things. But if I end up having to repeat things, it's too late. I'm sorry, you're done. I said it. You need to get, but repeating something drives it home. And so you understand the heart, you understand how important this is to the apostle. He spent time with these folks ministering truth, and now he hears them walking away from it. Oh no, he is not going down without a fight. And he proclaims with powerful words in this letter what the true gospel is, and that which is false is illuminated. As we said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. You see, they had received the true gospel. That's the very same language that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also have received. This is something they have already received. So church, don't be looking for something new, some new gospel that might sound fancy or might present itself as meeting a need in your life. No, the gospel of Jesus is sufficient, and it's the same. Hold to that. Don't allow preachers to tickle your ears because they're out there. And it's happening. And people are being led astray. It ought not to be us. And so our study in the book of Galatians is going to drive this point home. It's going to create the divide between that which is true and that which is false. It's going to magnify the truth. It's going to show us how to discern what is false. All right, so who's your authority? I believe that's a key question in your life. Who is your authority? Is your authority the Word of God? That's what God has given to us today. Do you understand the true gospel? You understand how central it is that Jesus Christ is the one who forgives us of our sins. He gave himself for our sins. Deliverance is found in Jesus Christ from this present evil age. That's the glorious will of the Father that is proclaimed to us today. What gospel are you embracing? Are you able to discern that which is true from that which is false? There are polluted and perverted gospels that are being proclaimed. There's no need for us to turn away, though, from the truth of God's word. Hold tightly to it, my dear friends. Lord Jesus, it's been a precious joy to minister this and spend this time together in your word. This has been enriching and challenging to our hearts. I thank you for your church. And I have enjoyed, Lord, being with them in this way today. And I'm praying, Lord, that you would strengthen us for the week before us. As we are apart from each other physically, Lord, we are united in your spirit. And I rejoice and praise you in that wonderful truth. So carry them along, my dear people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.